Proverbs chapter 1, my text is verses 1 through 9, but I will read the entire chapter this morning. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would send your spirit to us as you have promised, and open our hearts and our minds to your word. Guide my tongue, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read in chapter 8 of Proverbs that he created the world by wisdom. He possessed wisdom from before the foundation of the earth. He created everything according to wisdom. We read in the very first Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, we read that God created all of matter, and everything was chaotic, and the Holy Spirit moved above that undistinguished mass and brought order. And he divided light from darkness and day from night and the sea from dry land. He made distinctions between this and that. He created one thing and he created another thing, and he distinguished between those two things. He separated the sky from the earth and the water from the dry land. And on the sixth day, he created man in his image, after his likeness. Man was created to be as like God as any creature could be. Being in God's image, he was created to reflect God's wisdom. For God is wise, and therefore the image of God is wise. And this means that man was created to be rightly related. Just as everything in creation was rightly related to one another, so man was created to be related to God, to be related to each other, and to be related to all creation. And that is called wisdom. It's very closely related to understanding. The word understanding is the ability to distinguish one thing from another thing. In fact, the Hebrew word for understanding is the same word that means between. It means to distinguish between one thing and another thing. That there's a difference between water and dry land. And a man of understanding is one who knows what the difference is. Understanding is the ability to distinguish between ships and sails and sealing wax. It can tell a bird from a reptile and a man from an ape. And wisdom is knowing the relationships between all of those things. How one relates to the other. Understanding discerns the difference between God and man. And wisdom teaches that the Lord is to be feared. It seems to me that one thing that characterizes our generation more than anything else is this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God is long-suffering and patient. He continues to plead. He continues to wait. He gives men and women everywhere a chance to repent. He has been so good to us and has blessed us so tremendously. He has not treated us according to our sins, but according to His kindness and mercy. But for the most part, our generation has despised that kindness. We mock at God in the pulpits. We use the holy name of God to oppress others and to fill our own pocketbooks. We partake with adulterers and thieves in the very house of God, where the weak are to be protected, the weak are cast out and sought after as prey by the wolves in sheep's clothing. But God will not be mocked. The fact is, for the most part, there is no fear of God in our eyes. And the reason that we do not have the fear of God before our eyes is because we do not have wisdom. And that is precisely why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs in particular are a father's urgent and tender pleading to his son to get wisdom. It is one sermon, one section. It all goes together. And over the next few weeks, I would like to look at those chapters. Our text this morning, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, serves as the theme of the entire book. But in particular, the text of the sermon is found in the next 9. The text of the sermon that's found in the next 9 chapters is this: get wisdom. Wisdom, as we will see as we go through, will keep us from immorality. It'll keep our feet from the door of the immoral woman. It will protect us from greed and lust. It protects us from the traps and snares of death and destruction and damnation. It delivers us from the jaws of the evil one. Wisdom gives life and health. Wisdom gives peace in the midst of calamity and trouble. Wisdom is light in the darkness. Love in the middle of hatred. Wisdom cries out in the streets to all, turn in here and find rest. Wisdom is the first principle. Everything else flows from there. A fool will tithe his mint and his aloe and his cumin, but oppress and crush the widow because he cannot see the difference, because he's a fool and has no wisdom. But a wise man is one who has the fear of the Lord. He's taught by the Lord, so he knows the value of wisdom. In fact, to use Jesus' words, he's willing to sell all that he has to buy the pearl of great price, which is wisdom, which is to be prized above everything in this earth. It's prized above gold and silver. It's the pearl of great price. So throughout the book of Proverbs, along with this theme, we find the difference between a wise man and a fool, with the underlying urgency, get wisdom. Don't be a fool. And a great deal of time is spent explaining the difference between a wise man and a fool. But the basic difference between a wise man and a fool is that a wise man knows that there's a difference between a wise man and a fool. In fact, that is what understanding means. It means someone who is able to distinguish. There is a difference between the Creator and the creature. There is a difference between a man and a woman. There is a difference between a man and an ape. There is a difference between the sea and the dry land. When sin enters into the world and men and women refuse to make distinctions, then God ultimately removes the distinctions. In fact, what was the flood that came on the earth but God removing the distinction between sea and dry land? But a man of understanding is one who is able to tell the difference. The difference between a wise man and a fool is not normally what we would expect. We generally think of a fool as someone who doesn't know very much, someone who doesn't have some particular skill that we find valuable, or perhaps a fool is someone who acts a little bit differently than we think they ought to act. But the Bible doesn't ever call someone who is different a fool. What the Bible calls a fool is a particular kind of person. Only one kind of person. This person is defined basically in Psalm 14, verse 1, as the one who says in his heart, there is no God. He says it in his heart. He says all sorts of things with his lips. He might even be a preacher. He might confess the Apostles' Creed and have the entire Heidelberg Catechism memorized and still be a fool. For a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. When it comes to his life, his thought, his innermost desires, his emotions, his actions, the way he lives, the way he thinks, the way he feels, he acts as if there is no God. A fool is not someone without intelligence. A fool is not someone who does poorly on tests. A fool is not someone who doesn't have the gift of gab, or someone who dresses differently and is a little bit weird. The fool is someone who lives and thinks as if there is no God. A fool is one who is not thankful for his life and his breath and his food and his shelter. He uses the things of creation as if they are his due rather than gifts from his heavenly Father. He gives no thought to the Creator of heaven and earth, and therefore does not live a life of thanksgiving. He may study theology, but to him studying theology is something that simply gives him an opportunity to argue with his neighbors over a cup of coffee at Starbucks or to tear someone down that he does not like. He twists the revelation around because he does not believe that there is a God. And so when he studies the Scripture, he is not studying the revelation of a personal living God. He's simply studying dead people who lived a long time ago. The fool is one whose frame of reference is himself. The center of his universe is himself. He has no room for instruction because he already knows everything. He doesn't need wisdom because he is his own God. He will decide for himself what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, what is true and false. He says, I am, and there is none like me. They are, in Solomon's words, greedy of gain, which we will look more at next week. A wise man, though, according to our text, is one who hears. And when he hears, he increases in learning and in wisdom. If he has understanding, he will be given more understanding. If he has wisdom, he is given more wisdom. And with more wisdom comes more listening. And with more listening comes more wisdom. For no one ever stays the same. A fool becomes more foolish, and a wise man hears and increases learning. So then you ask the question, why is it that a wise man will hear and a fool will not hear? And it comes down to this in verse 7, the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning. That's the first principle. That's the alphabet of a wise man. That's the first principle on which everything else is built. A wise man is captivated by something that is far greater than himself, the fear of the Lord. There are so many things involved in the fear of the Lord, and we're going to come back to that theme over and over again, but there's simply a couple of things this morning that I'd like to point out concerning the fear of the Lord. The first one is found in the beginning of the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. God sent plague after plague to Egypt. God, first of all, sent Moses lifted up his staff and the river Nile turned to blood. And then he lifted up his staff and the river Nile brought forth frogs. And I'm not talking about a few frogs. I'm talking about feet after feet after feet of frogs everywhere. And then he lifted up his staff and the frogs went away. And he threw a handful of dust into the air and the air brought forth lice. And then after the lice came flies, and actually literally in the Hebrew it says swarms. We assume flies because we all are of English descent, but in Egypt it was most likely scarab beetles. They were swarms. Bushels and bushels and bushels of insects that swarmed. And then all the livestock died. Then all Egypt was covered with boils. And you read modern commentaries today and they will find some kind of naturalistic explanation. I read one by a man who was very wise in his own eyes who said, well, most likely the Nile simply ran with red algae that people mistook as blood. And so it had this red algae which killed all the frogs, and so the frogs died on the banks. That's because he said in his heart, there is no God. And therefore there has to be another explanation for the river turning to blood. Egypt knew better. By the time we get to the eighth plague, hail. Moses announced that the hail was going to come down with fire and there was going to be so much hail that everything outside is going to die. And so he said, you know what you need to do is you need to get in the house. Because there's going to be so much hail that if you're outside, the hail and fire is going to come down and it will kill you. You need to get in. And then it says something brilliant. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And they lived. And there you learn a little bit about what the fear of the Lord means. After seven supernatural plagues with no explanation, when Moses said it's going to hail, the people that feared the word of the Lord says, you know what, it's going to hail. We better get inside the house. And they lived. God said He's going to do it. He can do it. Therefore, we should probably listen. And those that listened lived. Those that did not die. The fools at the time did not listen because they said in their heart, there is no God. But the wise among Pharaoh's servants feared the Lord. And they lived. When you fear the word of the Lord and get in the house and find life, you learn a few things about God. The fool who says there is no God views all the events of history, storms that happen, fires and calamity and tragedy that happens, as simply things that happen. Everything just goes along by cause and effect, which is eternal. They don't see the hand of the Lord in anything. Even if God says, that's my hand, they won't see it. They rewrite the scripture to fit what they want. The flood never really happened. Sodom is a myth. Jesus never rose from the dead. Because the fool even does history as if there is no God. To a fool, theology is godless. History is godless. Science is godless. He'll construct an idol. He may give the idol a name such as intelligent design or some such thing, but the fool will always still insist on being on the throne. He will not admit that there is a judgment in time, that there's a resurrection. You will not admit a new heavens and a new earth, for his God does not interfere with man. The fool must insist on this, because the fool will allow no one to take away his wisdom, his power, his wealth. That's what he bases his life on. That's what he puts his trust in. When it comes right down to it, the one who stayed out when it was hailing said to himself, I'm strong enough, I'm wise enough, I'm rich enough. I'm going to be fine. And thus we hear it even today. If you're strong enough, rich enough, or wise enough, you'll be fine. Which all is based on saying in your heart, there is no God. But the wise one that remembers the Lord remembers Jeremiah 9. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. To fear the Lord is to understand that there's something far greater than you going on in the world. That God is exercising loving kindness, that is covenant mercy, covenant faithfulness. He keeps his promises. And he exercises judgment. And he exercises righteousness in the earth. There is a kingdom that is far greater than any of the kingdoms of this earth. That God is on the move, that he is governing all things and upholding them so that war and peace, storms, rain, drought, food, drink, politicians, cabbages and kings come not by chance, but because God is doing it. And God has a purpose in doing it. And God is good, and he is exercising covenant mercy, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. And as we learned in Sunday school this morning, we don't always see it, but that's because we don't have all the information. We don't know everything that God is doing, but we do know that God is exercising loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. And to fear the Lord means to stand back and say, wow, look at what the Lord is doing. Praise his glorious name. Look what God has done. God is exercising covenant mercy, judgment, and righteousness in the earth right now, and I have nothing to fear. That's what it means to fear the Lord. But a fool thinks that the world is just here. It's a product of human evolution, that things just happen. That ultimately we're in control of our own destiny. That God will never interfere with man's free will. That God, if there is one, pretty much leaves us alone to make our own way. Since a fool is very much impressed with himself and his own wisdom and his own might and his own power, any God that he makes in his head is also very impressed with him. But this God is also irrelevant in the fool's life. Because that's the point of the fool's life. He says in his heart, there is no God. The other thing to note in our text about a fool, and we need to think about this to understand what I'm saying, is that the fool didn't do anything to be a fool. He was born a fool. It says the fool despises wisdom and understanding. He holds instruction and wisdom lightly, something not important, something you don't need to have, as minor, silly things. He despises them. To be wise, you need to have wisdom. And you get wisdom by listening to the instruction of the Lord. In other words, something has to happen from outside of yourself for you to be wise. For you to be a fool, you don't have to do anything. You're born that way, just like all of us. That's why Solomon spends so much time in these 9 chapters urging us to get wisdom. Because if you don't get wisdom, You are already a fool. There's no such thing as neutral people. You are either a fool or you have gotten wise. But something needs to happen for you to be wise. But as we will see, wisdom is not something that's hidden and secret. There isn't a magic formula or ritual or sacrifice involved. It isn't far away at the top of the mountains that you need to climb up on your hands and knees. It isn't at the bottom of the sea. Wisdom is right in front of you. It calls out to you. It cries to you. It calls to you from everywhere. It says, just turn in here. Come in. It's free. Come in. Just listen. Hear. And you'll be wise. But the only reason that you will turn in is if you acknowledge you're a fool. And that the human heart will not do. Now remember, in our text, he is writing to the youth. He's writing to the young man, young woman, probably a particular son of his. And he's inviting us all to listen in to his instruction. A young man or a young woman doesn't want to fail in life. I have yet to meet a 14 or 15-year-old young woman or young man that says my life goal is to be a meth addict. That's generally not the life goal of a young person. What is it that causes some people to go that route? What is it that causes someone to completely and utterly fail in life? A normal young person does not want his life to be a useless life of vanity, foolishness, and pain. No, what he wants is recognition. He wants comfort. He wants to make a difference. He wants respect and honor. Of course he does. He's created in God's image. It's how we were all made. But because sin is in the world, we seek all of those things in the wrong place. We all know better. But we say to ourselves, you know what, I can sneak out of the house and have a few beers with my friends and they'll respect me and I'll find out that I belong and I can have belonging and understanding and respect. If I sneak out with my friends, I can be cool and acceptable. I will be desirable and loved and wanted. I can live in a fantasy world where I'm powerful and in control. But all of those things that you're seeking for, you're seeking them by acting as if there is no God. And the very definition of one who acts as if there is no God is a fool. Because those things that you are seeking only come from one place. They come from the hand of God. He gives those things as he sees fit. And understanding the difference between God and man is what it means to be wise. The fact is, you young people, God does love you. He wants for you what is good. He made you the way that you are, and he desires to give you every good thing. But every good thing comes when he gives you himself. That's the only way it comes. You need, above everything else, wisdom. And only God gives wisdom. And God only gives wisdom to those who are humble enough to receive it. And therefore, in God's design, he has placed wisdom in the hands of the two people that no teenager ever wants to get wisdom from. Mom and Dad. It isn't a mysterious thing. It's hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. The only way you'll go to your parents and listen is if you realize, by the way, I'm a fool. I need help. Now, I have to clarify, God does not mean at all that every single harebrained, wicked, ungodly scheme that your parents come up with, you have to follow. God knows that even natural parents are sometimes very, very wicked people. And Solomon goes on to talk about not consenting with oppressors. He says, do not associate with angry men. He says, have nothing to do with adulterers or thieves. That's not what he's talking about here. He knows that even natural parents can be those What he's assuming here are godly parents. In the nation of Israel, the knowledge of God was passed on generation after generation. The godly parent was told what to teach his kid. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day." In other words, the godly parent taught the child that they were in hard bondage, that God delivered them from hard bondage, and now they're to live a life thankful to God. Proverbs are a particular style of writing. It isn't the law, like Moses' law, it's a proverb. So what Moses is getting at in verse number 8 is not that listening to your parents per se will automatically grant you wisdom. For God knows that many parents are unfortunately fools. It's what the parents are teaching that brings wisdom. It's taught from the pulpit, from godly elders. It's taught to the orphan. It's taught to the widow. Wisdom still cries out on the street. He's breaking it down for this young man to put it in terms that his son can hear. It isn't anything far off. Listen to your mom and dad. There is a God. We were in hard bondage, but he delivered us from Egypt because he loves us and he called us to himself. He is our God. He is mighty and powerful, strong to save. And therefore, he's given us commandments and statutes to keep out of thanksgiving, to fear him and to obey him and to live for him because it's good for us to do so. And that is wisdom. What Solomon is talking about then in verse 8 is this. Hear the gospel. Listen to your parents. Because this sounds so contrary and so mean in this day and age, but I want you to hear me. You young people, if you don't do anything, you're a fool. You're born that way. Your parents' job is to make it so that you're not a fool. In other words, it's your parents' job to make you happy. Blessed by teaching you about someone who is far greater and far more holy and far more beautiful and far more wise than you are, so that you will finally realize that the world is not about yourself. It isn't your story. You're not the center of the universe. Your happiness only comes from glorifying someone greater than you. Because there is a God. You were in bondage to sin and misery, but now you're redeemed by the Passover of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so now you are to live a life of thanksgiving and praise. That's wisdom, where everything goes back to being rightly related. The order that God brings into the world that we destroyed by sin. The first thing we destroyed by sin is we started to say, "I'm God." We said in our hearts, there is no God. Christ came to restore that. The mistake that we can easily make when we're talking about wisdom is we start to think that wisdom is a work that we do. But as we read through chapter 1, I hope you caught this. Wisdom isn't a work that we do. It's a person that we receive. The wisdom of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus of Nazareth. And ultimately, that's what this is about. It's about the gospel, which is one of the reasons why abusive parents and wicked, chaotic homes are so hateful to God. Because he desires the home to be a place of peace and rest, where the gospel is lived and loved, where Christ's light is shown for all to see. He created the home to be a place where wisdom is taught. And unfortunately, far too often, the home is populated with fools. The home is populated with parents who are more concerned about being gods to their kids than instructors in righteousness and shepherds to lead them to Christ. Your parents are not gods or kings in the castle. They're simply stewards given to you by God to teach you how not to be a fool. That sounds a lot meaner than it actually is. Believe it or not, your parents actually love you. And one thing they don't want from you is for you to grow up and be a fool. Because you can be rich and intelligent, you can be famous, and you can have a reputation for wisdom and still be a fool. And if your parents love the Lord, what they want from you more than anything is for you not to be a fool. They want you to be fully human, fully alive, the person God created you to be with all of your gifts and abilities and personality. Do you realize that when you are in this world, you're in this world on purpose, and you make the world a better place by being in it, unless you're a fool? It's your parents' job to lead you to a place where you're no longer a fool. So you young men and women, hear me. You want direction. You want a goal. You want a purpose. You want your life to be an ornament of beauty and praise. You want order and peace in your home. You want direction. In other words, what you need is wisdom. And Solomon's breaking it down for you. You want wisdom? Here it is. Really simple. Listen to mom and dad. Start by cleaning your room. Learn about Christ. Be where God's people are. I began this morning by talking about order. That God is wise and created a wise universe where everything is in order and in its place. All creation fits together in a perfect whole. And I talked about how sin tore all that apart. Our relationship with God was disrupted and ugly by sin. We ate of the fruit more separated from God and from life and from beauty and from goodness. Our relationship with one another was disruptive and ugly. We turned on our spouses. We blamed each other and hid from each other. And our relationship with all creation was disrupted. Now there's poisonous spiders and poisonous snakes and wild beasts. Failure was built in. The ground brings forth thorns and thistles. If you want tomatoes in your garden, you actually have to grow tomatoes. If you want weeds, you don't have to do anything. You want to pass math, you actually have to study. If you don't want to pass math, you don't have to do anything. You don't get A's in school by default. You get an F by default. That's the curse that's on creation. Christ came to restore. He has made for us wisdom, the Bible says. He brings back order. First, between us and God, that relationship is on track. And the rest of the Christian life is learning and increasing in knowledge, increasing that orderly life. The wise man, he starts out wise, but he's one that hears and increases learning. And now it's a matter of bringing order to our relationships and bringing order to creation, all with the foundation of the fear of the Lord. That's right where it's supposed to be. That is, Lord willing, what we will be looking at over the next couple of months through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And I hope it will be edifying to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of order and peace and wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would grant us wisdom, that you would fill us with the spirit of wisdom so that we might be rightly related to you and to those around us, and to creation. Teach us to cast off the foolishness of our thoughts and our behaviors. So many times that we think and act as if there is no God. Teach us to live in the beauty of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.